Hi, everybody. On this episode of The Most High Show, we're going to be talking to Dani, one of the hosts of the show, and we're going to start out talking about a book that she wrote, but then we get into a lot of other really cool conversations. So be sure to stick around. Awesome episode.
So, I wrote a book. No big deal.
It is a big deal.
I know it's a really big freaking deal.
It's a huge deal. Writing a book is awesome. You know, not a lot of people can do that.
I'm excited.
And yeah. It took you how many years?
Four.
4 years.
Yeah. 4 years.
Well, because partly, some of it was when I started, the content was emotional. And so, like, in one of them, I talk about labels, and I wrote out my label was victim. And so it took me 2 or 3 months to just typing that sentence out, like, sent me into this spiral of I don't even know what it was. So some of it was emotional. Part of it, too, is I'm an under-functioner. Like, you know how certain people, like I heard it described as under and over functioners. So when stress happens, those of us who are under functioners just hide out. Hence, over the weekend, you asked how my weekend was. I had a really hard morning Saturday. Nothing turned out like I thought it would be. And I just hid from the world as opposed to rising from the occasion. Mm-hmm. So I'm an under functioner. So it was hard. So just the fact that I got it done, I'm proud.
So what made you think, yeah, I'm going to write a book?
So when I guess it was 4 years ago, I went to Thailand. I was kind of in a place where I hadn't had a job for a year and a half. I hadn't had like a career, a nanny. Mm-hmm. So I'd been working. But I don't think of nannying as my career. It's something I do and God provides and it's impactful and I love it. And before that I had worked at a church. So it was all, I was blessed to get paid for ministry. Right. And so that's what I'd done forever. And so I just kind of felt this need that I needed to do something. And so because I'm wired for mission field. Like I think one day I'll end up on the mission field again.
Mm-hmm.
So I was looking for somewhere to go.
What do you mean you're wired for the mission field? What's that?
Life in other countries, and it was a lot easier than life in America for me in a lot of ways. Just because I kind of never felt like I fit in anywhere anyway. Mm-hmm. And then there's so much about living in another culture, so much about there's hardships that I love. And so, yeah, I just thought that that's what I was supposed to do. So I went to Thailand
mm-hmm.
to look at a job. There's an amazing organization there called Tamar Center.
Mm-hmm.
And it helps men and women coming out of prostitution. And so they teach them mm-hmm. trades. And so they sell greeting cards and jewelry. Mm-hmm. And they needed a greeting card and jewelry designer. And then I would also do some light art therapy. Not that I'm a full therapist, but just kind of
right.
kind of like this book. Just questions to get you to think and conversations and come alongside with them. So I went there and was sure that's what it was going to do. Even though it was interesting because when I was there, there were a couple of red flags that I knew. Because I had, when I was on the mission field before, after coming home, I decided if I was ever going to be on the mission field single again, I would only, for my personality, stay gone 9 months and come back to America 3.
Okay.
Because it just takes its toll to be with family and friends. And they had a policy you could only be gone 3 months for 2 years. So, like, I only would get a month and a half off a year. Which, when you're working in a job, you know, a month and a half seems like a lot of vacation, but right. by the time you travel, you fundraise.
But you gotta come back
stuff.
Home and then re-fundraise and yes. go back out. It's a whole hustle.
Yes. And so,
but don't you have to do that for your visa?
Different countries are different. Okay. I think Thailand's pretty easy.
Okay.
So that was kind of something.
So this is 4 years ago. You take this trip to Thailand.
Yes.
And you're really thinking, all right, I'm gonna do this.
I'm gonna
live in Thailand
yeah.
and I'm gonna fundraise my yeah. own.
Came
salary.
Home, was going through, and
how long were you in Thailand?
Just a week.
Just for a week.
And okay. even before that, I had started going through Global X, our church's missions. I was doing training, I'd attended seminars,
yeah.
I was going through the process to become a missionary, supported through our church.
And you had done missionary work before?
Yes, before that, I had
Way
spent
before
4 years.
That, you had done a lot of missionary work.
Yes, yes.
So you were like, kind of like, okay, I'm going back to do this.
This is it.
Then you come home, and what happens?
My heart was chaos. Like, it was, I don't even know how else to describe it. It was just, there was no peace. There was just this. And so I just started seeking God. And basically, long story short, I felt God put on my heart. He sent me to Thailand to say, you live in America. As weird as that sounds, because I had been home for 6 years waiting to go back. Because when I was in Romania, I mean, it was very hard where I was at. And, you know, living in another culture, especially as a single, is hard.
Mm-hmm.
But I thrived in a way. Like, I mean, kind of like I'm a jack of all trades, master of none kind of person. And so
yeah.
you put me in certain scenarios And I mean, in the mission field, just like you can use all your gifts, right? I mean, you guys would do great there because all those things that you guys can do. But so I had been, unbeknownst to me, I had been seeking, right? I'd been like, I need to do this. Part of it too is I had some survivor's guilt, I guess is what you call it, from when I came back and I felt like I had abandoned some of my students I worked with in Romania. And mm-hmm. so like I was dealing with all of this. And after like, I think it was like a month or something, I just felt like I finally felt peace. And when I was accepted that, no, you live in America. So ever since then, I live in America. Like, and it sounds weird to embrace that because I grew up here and this is my place, but I had right. always been searching.
Well, I think we got that when we went to Paris. I think we came home from Paris and we were like, man, we need to do this at home.
Yeah.
Not just going over here and doing it, right?
Well, yeah, when you go to a missionary, which we've only done it one time, I think it reveals a lot of things about yourself and yeah. what you know, God speaks into your heart and reveals a lot of things, and it revealed a lot of things about us. To me, I think God revealed to me, I don't know about you, but our marriage, you know, that's what, mm-hmm. it showed me a lot of things about our
How
marriage.
How awesome I am.
And I don't know, you know.
Did I mean to laugh at that?
And then, but for you, you know, God revealed a lot of things. He got kind of like, you were kind of seeking, and then he just revealed a lot of things about, you know, in your heart.
Yeah.
And writing this book.
Yeah,
I believe, right?
Sorry, my dog is snoring. Yeah, that
way you hear it. Wake up, baby.
Yeah.
Well, and that was part of it, was the book, because I still had a heart and a passion.
But wait, let me stop there. So you you come back.
Yes.
You spend a month seeking God.
Oh, yeah, I spent a week
when
seeking.
When you came back.
Yes.
And when you say seeking God, it means you're not doing anything. You're not making any moves.
Yeah.
You're praying, you're meditating,
for me it's quieting myself, I'm not watching TV as much, I'm not going out as much, right. like I'm focused on him.
Yes, right.
Yeah,
right.
Where I'm purposefully setting aside distractions.
Yeah.
I'm, you know, Netflix, and anyone who watches the show a while knows I love Netflix. Yeah. So yes. So for a month.
It's good timing because we have to pause. Okay. And
where were we before the sneaks?
Okay, so you come back, you're seeking God.
Yeah.
You kind of break down what that's like to seek God. And you realize you're an American, your work is here.
Yes. But I still had before that.
So how does that correlate with, now, how does that connect with writing the book?
Okay, so my heart, little backstory, has been, so I've known Jesus as long as I can remember. I remember being a kid, playing Barbies with him. I don't know not knowing God. But I didn't, and we've talked about in the show before, I didn't get the gospel until my 30s.
Right.
And so once I understood the freedom, my heart was to share it with everybody. My heart was, right. And I've worked with women and girls specifically, I had been working with, and you meet all these people who live, there's no freedom in Christ, right? There's no joy. They're still as bound yeah. and
you
still.
You meet people who are claiming to be Christians or Christ followers, but they don't exhibit any of these freedoms yeah. and things.
Yes. That, yeah. And you talk to them and they're still so heartbroken after knowing and believing in God for a decade
right.
or 2 decades. So one of the things my heart was always passionate for was showing people the truth of freedom. Like, this is what's available. This is what God wants for you. Like, once right. I got it, it's like running out of a burning building. Once you get it, you want to show it to everybody.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the journey I was on. And with Thailand, I didn't know anything about trafficking. I was naive. Once I found out about that, and my heart did go for these men and women who were in prostitution, the people I were going to work with weren't forced by people, but economically, I mean, it was the worst. Right. And so I felt like God put on my heart, you know, if you share your story, you can send a book to somebody. And so that's kind of how I felt that God putting it on my heart that, okay, this is what I've taught you. Yes, I have a voice. I've given you a voice. I've given you a story to share. Yes, it may be for some of these people
Yeah.
But it won't be the way you think it is. And so that's when I started putting it. And I've always wanted to write. And I've always known I can write. I've always known I'm a good writer. Not to like... Yeah. And it's a God thing because, I mean, not to sound... There's no other way to explain it that a lot of times I'll type something up and then I read it and I'm like, wow, that was good. I'm not that smart. so, yeah, like a lot of the stuff I write, I'm just like, okay.
Right.
Yeah.
So the thought is to say, I can't be everywhere, but this book I can send out, I can get it into people's hands.
Yeah.
And you can share your story, much like what we're doing with the show.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's in a book.
Yeah. Kinda. And it was originally going to be just like a book, like 6 chapters. And I was thinking of doing a curriculum. I started coming up with creative elements for it.
Uh-huh.
I was going to do like a curriculum to do like a camp. Or like a weekend retreat with it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's when I felt God put on my heart the 21-day format. I reluctantly use the word devotional because I think a lot of times devotionals, at least for me, I don't relate to, I don't like. It gets to be drudgery, doing the same thing every day.
Right.
And so the way I see it is it's like your soundtrack for your conversation with God. Hence the name is Scorpion Scones and your favorite playlist. Like, what is do you listen to? Mm-hmm. Because throughout the day, we have the opportunity to talk to God. All of our thoughts, you know, and to welcome him into all of our thoughts. Like, for me today, I was losing my temper with this chick who was driving in front of me, texting, driving down curvy, windy back roads at 50, 55 miles an hour. And it was like... And I mean, I literally would have to honk if we stopped at a red light because she wouldn't go. And then she was weaving into... I mean, it was obvious she was on her phone. And so I had 2 options, just be pissed or to invite God into that. And so every time I get tempted to lose my temper, to be like, okay, God, first of all, help me not do that because who doesn't look at their phone at a red light? And then I'm no better, you know, I screw up in other ways. And so realizing that throughout the day, we have an opportunity to talk to God about everything.
Right. Well, I think what you're talking about is it kind of the purpose behind what a daily devotion is it's kind of like a daily, you kind of remind yourself about your reality as God sees it.
And you kind of God, your dog just farted, I'm sorry.
No, she didn't. Oh. Jesus, right on the, you know, pause. The pause on the dog fart. Damn.
Sorry.
Get out of here, stinky old farter.
I was trying not to. And it wasn't like it... It just hit me.
Yeah.
And then it went away. I mean, it reminds me of work. It just made me giggle because I'm normally it's a child. At least I don't have to change a diaper after that smell. I have a funny story to tell you guys after we turn the microphones off.
All right. We were talking about the daily devotional.
Yes.
And basically aligning ourselves to the...
And for those who aren't familiar with what a daily devotional is.
Right.
So, within Christianity, they have spiritual disciplines. And there are things that you do in order to grow, right? In order to get better at, in order to connect with God better.
Right.
And so, some of the time in studying that Bible, spending time with God, worship, fasting, prayer, there's lots of different things. And so, the reason that a devotion is important is it's really hard not to break the fourth wall right here because I feel like I should like turn and be like the reason that this is important is because it helps and it's kind of a guidepost to hanging out with God. So if you ever hear the word devotional, it's basically just something to help guide your thoughts.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Much like if you're like a diabetic, you need to take insulin every day.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. If you don't take it, then your day kind of goes... That sounds stupid. I hate that. I hate that, and I love that at the same time because I feel like you don't need the devotion to be close to God because the reality is that doesn't change, but the devotion does help you remember whose you are and who you are.
Yes.
So that you can then react and respond to the day accordingly.
It doesn't change your standing with God, but it reshapes your mind.
Yeah.
Because...
It's renewing your mind daily. Yes. You're kind of going, okay, let me renew my mind, remind myself that...
Or if you're going through something, you can read a simple daily devotional, and it can just change the way you think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then pray or talk to God about it.
a lot of times with me, I'll have like 4 or 5 different books I'm reading. So I wake up in the morning and I'm a morning time with God. I need to spend time with God after I've putzed around in the kitchen and made my coffee and done all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And spend time focusing on God for a little bit. And so for me, a lot of times there's several different books. Like I have one devotional. It's pretty intense. It's like 30, 45 minutes of homework. That's supposed to go through in 10 weeks. I'm now in week 6 and I started it in March. Just because I don't do it every day.
Right.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. I read Oswald Chambers sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes it's like, I'm like over it. I'm like, I can't read you today because you're way too intense.
Yeah.
I need to like.
I did Oswald Chambers for a couple years.
Joel Osteen or something some days. It's like. So, the book.
You have names on there
what
for
about
every
the,
chapter.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So every day.
Sorry.
Yeah, and so every day.
No,
this
no,
is go pretty
ahead.
Easy.
Ask that question again. Ready?
So you have names in every chapter. What is that about?
Kind of like your favorite playlist. You pull up iTunes or Amazon, however you use it.
Yeah.
You have names for your song, so it's kind of to show you what today, what that day we're going to look at.
Yeah.
And each day is not very long. Like I specifically made it where it's not. You don't have to sit down and read for 30 minutes.
Right.
But I do try to leave questions making you think throughout the day.
Yeah.
Wake the dog up. Wake up. Snore. Because the mic's picking up. What about the wounds? Wounds of the heart. I feel like that's a big piece of your
Yeah, it's the whole book. Premise of the book. So when I started my process of healing, like I went through my life, was a Christian, knew Jesus. I like that term better. Didn't understand the gossip and didn't.
This dog gotta get out of here.
Hold on.
He's snoring and you're gonna pick up.
Come on, baby.
Picking up on the mics.
This dog keeps snoring. Come
on, baby. Let's go. Oh, yeah. So, the premise of the book is dealing with the wounds of the heart.
Yes. Like I said, I had grown up knowing God, being aware of Him. Kind of missed the point of forgiveness in the gospel until my 30s. And when I started realizing that, I knew I needed help, so I started going to counseling.
Mm-hmm.
Went to a couple different places, did several different things, and just kind of dealing with everything. And the picture God gave me, because I was confused, I'll be honest, because I thought I'd done everything right, right? I was trying to live a holy life. I was trying to, you know, do the right things. And I found myself just a mess.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when it all hit the fan, I sat on my friend's back porch probably for 6 months and just bawled because it was so bad. And I felt like God gave me this picture of my heart.
Did you go home or did you just stay on the porch crying?
Oh, I lived there. Oh. It was a friend I was staying with.
Like, this girl is on the porch. She's not leaving.
Well, and Lynette and I will talk about it now. And she's like, I didn't know what to do. I'm like, you just sat there while I just bawled. Oh, I would actually cry in the kitchen. I would cry in the basement, which is where my apartment was. I would cry in the living room.
It really said 6 months.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But what was, hurting you?
Everything.
Like, everything as in...
Well, the picture God gave me to help understand is, so my heart, our hearts get wounded because we live in a fallen world, right? We live in an imperfect place. So when you're a kid, your dad loses his temper with you and you process it as he's mad at you, he hates you. I remember I had an audition when I was 13 and pretty much the director blew me off and then I didn't sing for 7 years. All these different things that had happened and our hearts get wounded and I never knew how to deal with it. So I would just slap a band-aid on it, right? You just ignore it. Any wound that gets left untreated, it's going to get infected. It's going to get all pussy. It's going to get swollen. It's going to get nasty and it's going to leak toxins into you. And I was at a place where my heart was just covered in a nasty mess of band-aids and goop and it was just leaking toxin into everything. So everything I saw was I realized that I had seen everything through this, and for me it translated into shame and rejection. So everything I saw, it was like I had a pair of shame glasses on. So no matter what you said to me, no matter what you did to me, I was going to see it through shame and I was going to see it through rejection.
Yeah. Wow.
And so the process that I feel like God, and that's what the book is about, is just basically being like, okay, God, here's my heart. And one by one, He took back the band-aids. And like with any wound that needs to get healed, He had to lance it, had to deal with the toxins, you know, and it looks one way in the physical body and it looks another way in the emotional, but the steps are the same.
Right.
You can't just decide to get over things and get over them. No, you have to deal with what is the root of rejection. And the first time I recognized this was I was like 21, 22, mm-hmm. and I was nannying for my college pastor. I'm nannying his children, right? So I'm one of his favorite people in the world because he trusts me with his kids. And we were in Sunday school, and I made a comment, and the look he gave me, you know, it was probably just a normal look. I thought he hates me.
Mm.
And as soon as I thought that, it was like, okay, that was ridiculous enough. No, he doesn't hate me. He trusts me more than most people in the world. And so I finally started recognizing I have these thoughts that aren't real.
Right.
And so, there was just, it was all this stuff I never dealt with, so that I took everything as rejection.
Right.
Like, it was bad. I mean, and shame, everything. I would physically even
You would take it and then you would cook it in your brain.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
It was so like a microwave,
somebody would look at
though.
You weird, and then you would internally process it, and then that takes you down a path of, well, that person doesn't like me, and that person doesn't like me because I'm this, and then you start focusing on, well, I'm this, and then so you kind of get down this trail.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you're a pretty healthy human. does that make sense to you?
I'm not a healthy human. I go through the same process, too.
Yeah?
Yeah. You know, when you feel insecure, when you feel, you know, like sometimes I feel I don't have the confidence, like right now, you know, being on camera, I you know, back myself down, or I talk myself out of it. Like, I'm not good enough. No, I can't do this. You know, I think everyone goes through that process.
Yeah.
But with you, I wanted to ask you, so with the Band-Aids coming off, like, how did you heal from that? Like, what from every step, like, from each Band-Aid, for example, like, let's say it was, like you said, the insecurity, right?
Yeah.
How did you heal from that? And I'm pretty sure, I mean, you still probably still get insecurity, but, like, how did you heal from, is it going through amends or, you know?
For me, it was sitting with, going to counseling. And going back through and backtracking my whole history. I did something called a nodal history, where I literally, for a couple months, wrote down every memory I had, how it made me feel, and then dealt with it, and started to uncover how I unprocessed things wrong. And then it was also allowing, because for me, one of my big things was some abuse that had happened that I never called abuse.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was actually what triggered me to sit on and cry for 6 months. It's because for 10 years I had ignored something that had happened, and then it had just been compounded. And so realizing that. So it was a lot of it. I'm a big proponent of counseling. I think if we think, personally, I think it's very arrogant to think I don't need anybody's help. And I was that way.
But that's the condition. That's the condition of most people.
That say I don't need any help.
That I don't need the help.
Yeah.
Because the Band-Aids work so well.
Yeah.
And the Band-Aids are getting better and better, that they, you know, they hide the dysfunction.
And I think they hide the dysfunction until your 40s or 50s. It's very interesting because since I've done this, living in Romania and living in the culture it was, sent me on, I got to deal with all this stuff a decade earlier than all of my friends.
Right.
Because I now get to be a part of an amazing community of people. The majority of them are divorced, and they're in their 40s and 50s and 60s.
Mm.
And they're dealing with the questions I dealt with in my 30s. Because the Band-Aids only last so long. I think that's why marriages unravel.
Yes.
Because, you know, I got married, and your job is to make me happy. Your job, or I'm going to leave you because you don't make me happy. But she does, or he does, or this does, or that does.
Right. Never and really... So,
The Band-Aids don't work. I mean, we can BS ourselves all the time and say my Band-Aids work, but when push comes to shove, the heart's going to explode.
So somebody who maybe feels like there's some things, but I'm, you know, it's not causing any problems, right?
Yeah.
Everything's still fine. Would this book help them to kind of uncover those wounds? Or do you have to be in a place already to say,
No, I think prevention is key. Do you identify the emotions? I think a big part of it is identifying your emotions.
Right.
I think this book, and like one of the things I pray and I ask God to use me in is to help people, like leaving the burning building. Don't wait till your heart is going to explode. Don't wait till the Band-Aids bust open because they can't. Deal with it now. If you see a Band-Aid, take it off.
Right. And unfortunately, most people got to hit that, in recovery, you call it rock bottom.
Yeah.
you know, you had to hit that kind of wall.
Yeah.
You know, something tragic happened, some sort of trauma for you to finally face it. And so what you're saying is like, if someone can kind of, and I believe this too, it's why we do the show, it's why we do these 1 minute devos, why we're putting all this work out here, is because I do believe that too. I believe like you, hopefully we can, somebody can kind of take a detour.
Yeah.
Right. And not have to, you know,
I don't want your story to be my story.
Right.
That's like one of, I have, I'm really close to her. She's like a daughter to me. And we talk about things and I'm open and honest. I mean, she knows all of my failures.
Mm-hmm.
I love my story and I love how God has weaved it and the redemption, but I don't want her story to be mine. I don't want her to learn as late as I did all of these lessons.
Right.
And I think that's the beauty of, you know, the older are supposed to train up the younger. And I don't think that's necessarily age. You know, right. I think that if I can learn something from you or you can learn something from me, let's do this, you know,
right.
So I don't fall into your pitfalls.
Right.